You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Been an incredible day so far. Hey, before we get started, by way of preface, I just got to say this. We like to update all the services with what's going on, not just in your service that you attend, but every other service. For instance, we have baptism at the end of every month. Next month it's falling on Easter, which is pretty cool. And if there's no baptisms in the first and second service, but we have baptisms in the third service, we make sure to tell y'all, because we want y'all to know you're a part of this. Even though you're not seeing these baptisms, you need to know God is moving in the church. Well, last week during the third service, we had 8 people get spontaneously baptized out of nowhere. Is that not incredible, y'all? Come on. Incredible. Man, just cool stuff's happening. It is a really sweet season. Man, God has done some incredible stuff in almost 11 years at Rev Church, but ever since we've moved into this facility, it's just getting better and better, like our best days are ahead of us. Amen, Rev Church. So just updating you guys on what's going on. If you usually come to second and you were in second last week, you need to know that the Holy Spirit just took over the service last week, and I had to cut like half my sermon out. See, now you're wishing you'd gone to third, aren't you? So, thank you for laughing. I appreciate that affirmation that you wanted me to cut half my sermon. I got you, okay? Hey, also, just want to reiterate something that Pastor Brandon said on the announcement video. Easter at Revolution Church is going to be just epic. It's going to be incredible. We're going to have all 3 services on Sunday like we always do, but we've added a service because we're already so full. We've grown by 300 people since we moved in here, 200 people just since January alone, y'all. So we're adding and it's not all about the numbers, okay, y'all? I don't tell you that to brag. It's just obvious God's got his hand on everything. Amen, y'all? And so anyway, we are adding a Good Friday service at 6 p.m. If you're going to be traveling that weekend, going to see Grandma on Easter, going to her church, or maybe you're inviting somebody that's working that weekend, come on Friday night. It's going to be the same service that we're going to have on Sunday, so you don't have to come Friday to Good Friday and come to Sunday. You can come to it if you're going to be busy that weekend, but please, please come. Amen, y'all? Amen. Well, we're in the third week of our series where we are going chronologically through the major events that took place in what's known as the Last Supper. If you're joining us online, you need to know that we are going to have communion today. So I would encourage you right now, pause the video, get up and maybe get some elements for you to be able to take communion with us at the end of the sermon as we do that together and we sing together. Week number one, we talked about the preparation for what was known as the Passover feast and the fact that Jesus was getting ready to go through this major celebration called the Passover feast, which many have considered in the Jewish culture at the time and even today the most important holiday of the year, so to speak. And then last week, of course, we took a look at that iconic moment when Jesus at the Last Supper washed his disciples' feet. Well, today, of course, we are going to be taking a look at what we refer to as communion, or maybe you've heard it referred to as the Lord's Supper. Understand that everything ties together for the Lord's Supper here. Because in the middle of this commemoration of the Passover, which was an essential rite of the Old Covenant, Jesus is introducing a completely new explanation of the symbolism of the bread and wine that they are eating at the meal. Next week, I'm probably going to get into what specifically those 4 cups of wine that they ate at Passover was and what it represented and why they were so important for the new covenant. One preacher called this the final Passover because Jesus here is redefining what ultimate freedom from bondage is. And while, yes, he is commemorating and remembering and honoring the past that the Hebrews were set free from the bondage of the Egyptians, what Jesus is going to introduce to us is, as a result of his death on the cross, there is freedom from not just slavery on this earth, but from the slavery of sin itself, past, present, and future. Amen, Rev Church. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 26 through 29. And then what I'm going to seek to do as a church today is clarify any confusion that there might be as it pertains to communion or the Lord's Supper. The reason I'm doing that is because our church is like most churches in America today, in the vein that if we were to survey everyone in here, we would see that there's all different types of denominational backgrounds in here. There's people that grew up Catholic and had one view of communion taught to them. There's people that grew up Orthodox and they had a view of communion taught to them most likely in here. There's people that grew up Pentecostal and they were taught one way, Baptist and taught one way. And as a result of that, I want to make sure that we understand what our church believes and what we believe biblically communion represents. So we're going to debunk two of the most common misconceptions about communion. And as we do that, we're going to clarify why we're doing it today as a church. Make sense to everybody? Say, yep. Let's start verse 26 of Matthew 26. It says this, "While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" There are two major errors theologically when it comes to communion, again, in my opinion. Now, these errors, if someone believes in them, I don't think it disqualifies them from being a Christian. But I do want to clarify this for our purposes today so that no one in here, as you'll see when I quote a verse in a moment, drinks judgment on themselves. Error number one is a doctrine that's taught mainly in Catholicism and Orthodox churches that's known as transubstantiation. Everybody say that word with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Transubstantiation. Our church is not going woke, okay? So don't read too much into the first five letters there, or six letters, or whatever it is. This is an actual doctrine. I'm not meaning to offend anybody, but if you're easily offended, you ain't coming back anyway. Amen, y'all? So this is an actual doctrine that is taught where the people that teach it take the words of Jesus too literal. It's where some Christians take Jesus' words, and they believe his words mean that when you take the Lord's Supper, that the bread and the wine, the bread and the juice in our case, we're in the South, we can't have wine, right? Miraculously transform the elements into the actual body and blood of Christ. If you grew up Catholic, you know that this is referred to as the Eucharist. And according to the teaching of the Catholic Church, transubstantiation is, this is what's written in their doctrine, the change of the whole substance of bread into the substance of the body of Christ and of the whole substance of wine into the substance of the blood of Christ. This change is brought about in the Eucharistic prayer through the efficacy of the Word of Christ and by the action of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to the elements, the bread and the wine, becoming the actual body and blood of Christ, there's a couple of different camps with this. Some people that believe in transubstantiation believe that the elements literally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become, in physical form, the body and the blood of Jesus. It's kind of weird. Everybody with me say amen? It's kind of weird. The larger camp, though, that believes in this, believes that the elements don't metaphysically form into the actual body and blood of Christ, but in a spiritual sense, they become the body and the blood of Christ. I believe that as we dig into this today, you're going to see that the words of Jesus here are not meant to be taken literally, but they are figurative. Communion is figurative. Let me give you an example of what I mean. I have as a screensaver on my phone a picture of my wife. If you guys could put that picture up, there's my wife right there. You guys know her. Everybody's going, ah, she's a lot prettier than me. Amen, y'all. And so she leads us in worship every single week. And probably along with leading worship, the time that I see my wife the happiest is when she buys purses. Background of this picture, we went to New York City a couple of weeks ago, and that is a Gucci purse that she is holding. And I said, you are never happier than when you buy purses. So I got to get a picture of you right now because she clearly is beaming and so happy. Now, don't think that you guys are paying me too much, because rest assured, that is a fake Gucci purse that we paid $35 for, okay, y'all? I don't know what it is about purses, but my wife is never happier than when she buys purses. And all the husbands in here said, amen. She's got to have 30 or 40 of them. I don't understand. I have one wallet. Every guy in here does. If you're a guy that has more than one wallet and you choose your wallet based off how it matches your clothes, there's a problem, okay, y'all? But that's what she does. That's her thing. Whatever. Well, I've got this picture as my screensaver on my phone. If I was to tell you about Brooke, I might pull that phone out and show you my screensaver and say, this is my wife. Clearly, I'm not saying in a literal sense, this is my wife. Again, not to hit on the spectrum thing again, but I don't think the U.S. has gotten to a place yet where people are marrying cell phones, right? You know, we may get there one day, but we're not there yet. No, what I would be saying is, clearly you would understand it's figurative, that my screensaver is a visual representation of my wife. It's a picture, or for lack of a better way of putting it in the context of communion, a sign that takes the name of the thing that it signifies. This is my wife, not literally. Jesus says, this is my body. This is my blood. It's very evident and it's very obvious that Jesus meant that the bread and the wine are pictures that represent Jesus' body and his blood, who he is and what he's done. This communion thing gets really weird for people that don't understand it inside the church, and non-Christians really think we're weird. For instance, Ignatius of Antioch, who was a theologian, was quoted as saying this, I hunger for the bread of God, the flesh of Jesus Christ. I long to drink his blood, the gift of unending love. If you don't have an understanding that communion is figurative, that sounds really weird. Like, what's the deal? I mean, the church turning into Morbius or something like that? Like, are they vampires? I don't understand this. Communion is figurative. Jesus, in the account in Luke chapter 22, there's four Gospels, remember. So there's four different accounts of the Last Supper, and we read Matthew's account today. But in Luke's account, in Matthew 22, Jesus is actually quoted as saying, do this in remembrance of me. Again, it's in remembrance. So as we take communion today, understand that this is not the literal body of Jesus. This is not the literal blood of Jesus. It is something figurative. The second error that is found in Christianity is on the other end. And it's where people take communion too casually. It's what's known as hyper-dispensationalism. Everybody say that word with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Hyper-dispensationalism. Now again, there are many different sects of Christianity and denominations, and so not every dispensationalist believes this, but most that are hyper-dispensationalists take communion too casually. In other words, they believe that communion really isn't an ordinance, and again, at this church, we believe in two ordinances, baptism and communion. They don't save you. It's something we're commanded to do by Jesus. When we get saved, then we get baptized, and then we take communion regularly, as it says in the scripture. And so hyper-dispensationalism says communion is not necessary. One of the most famous hyper-dispensationalists was a man named William Booth. If that sounds familiar, it's the man who founded the Salvation Army. He did some incredible things, but he was quoted as saying that communion is a mystical type of experience defining the believer's life each and every day. Now, that's a great quote. Part of communion is a daily walk with Christ. where you're being led by the Holy Spirit and you have communion with the Holy Spirit. You have communion with God. But William Booth struggled at the time, and he had good reason, because he believed people in the church, if you go study it, were depending too much on the sacraments, on baptism, on communion, and they thought that these things saved them. And he said, as a result of not doing these things, we're going to get back to being saved by grace alone. So there's good reason for this, but there's still an error in it, because communion is something that we should partake in. We should partake in. Some believers downplay the significance of communion or fail to observe the Lord's Supper in any meaningful manner. Go back to the picture of my wife and think about that example. You know, what if someone saw the picture of my wife? Let's say I have that picture printed off and it's in my office. They take that picture and they look at it and they say, this is a dumb picture. And they throw it down on the ground and they stomp on it. What will I do? I'll come unglued. Why? Because they are dishonoring my wife. It's not really my wife. It's not literally my wife. But the fact that someone would have this casual attitude and disrespect and dishonor her will cause a reaction to come out of me. And I would come unglued. The idea with communion is we show honor to the reality of who Jesus was and what he has done by honoring the symbol that represents him. In the same vein, we show disrespect for the reality of who Jesus was and what he has done by disrespecting the symbol. If I could give you another example that maybe is more cultural and maybe it'll make it click. The American flag, the national anthem. 4 or 5 years ago, there was this cool thing going on where in professional sports, people were taking a knee, and many people saw this as disrespect towards the American flag and the national anthem. If you talk to most people that saw that as disrespect, it's not that they think that the cloth of the American flag was anything special or that the person singing the national anthem was anything. No, it's what it represents. It's that we feel, and I probably fall into this camp if I'm being honest, that you're being disrespectful to the greatest country on earth where freedom reigns and God has allowed us to live in it. That's why people were so passionate about that, is because in a figurative sense, what it represents is so important. This is also why you need to be very careful when you take communion. And you need to take the Bible at its word for what it says you need to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 28, I'd encourage you to go read 1 Corinthians. Just go read the book of Corinthians, because the church in Corinth, man, they were nuts. You want to know what was taking place during communion in this church? The rich people were coming in and getting drunk off all the good wine. And when poor people would come in, there was no wine left, or they only had bad wine left. And Paul has to write them a letter and say, guys, communion is not to get wasted. It's not a kegger, okay, y'all? Communion is supposed to be to remember Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Like, you think Rev Church has some messed up people? There's been messed up people in the church all throughout history. Amen, y'all? And so, no perfect people allowed always applies. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, though, verse 27 through 28. This is very important. Listen to what it says. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord, in other words, whoever takes communion in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. In just a moment, before we take communion together corporately, I'm going to allow about a 3 to 5 minute span where everyone is going to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I'm going to encourage you to examine yourself. Examine yourself. What this passage really means is, in that moment, you need to pray a prayer like that's found in Psalm 139. It gives us a good template. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. 1 Corinthians 11 makes it clear that two things need to be present before you take communion. Number one, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Do not take communion if you are unsure of your eternity. If you are unsure of your relationship with Jesus. Let me just say this. Judas, who was lost, clearly took communion with Jesus. Communion does not save you. Baptism does not save you. Coming to church doesn't save you. Those are wonderful things. The only thing that saves you is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when you put your trust and surrender everything to Him. That's it. So if you grew up being taught this is what you have to do in order to be forgiven, you're in major error. And not only that, you are in danger of drinking judgment on yourself. Secondly, what this tells us is repentance needs to be evident. When you pray this prayer and you do this examination of yourself, really what you're doing, if you are saved and you are a believer, is you're saying, God, what have I missed about myself? Where did I mess up? Some of those things are going to come straight to your head. They came straight to my head the first service when I was taking communion. Lord, help me in these areas of my life. I feel like I'm falling short. I feel like I'm not spending enough time with you. Forgive me. But also along with that is, even the things I don't know I've done, God, please forgive me. And you examine yourself and you repent. Chuck Swindoll says this about communion. With the Lord's Supper, we have a sacred symbol that serves as a frequent reminder, both a solemn and joyful celebration of who Jesus is and what He has done to save us. More profound than a photo, church. Think about this. It's not just a picture. It's something that Jesus instructed us to do that includes all five of our senses. All five of our senses. We see it, we taste it, we smell it, we hear the words of Scripture being read, and we touch it. And we do this in confession and commemoration of our Lord Jesus Christ. Three attitudes that you need to have during communion. When you do communion, you've got to shut everything else off, and these three attitudes need to be prevalent. I believe if you read Corinthians, you'll find this is very clear. Number one, you should be reverent, not religious. Reverent, not religious. I get this question all the time from people, and it's a great question. There's nothing wrong with questions. I don't mind answering this question when people ask it. But people will come to me and say, Pastor Josh, why don't we do communion every week? Why don't we do communion every month? Well, the reason is because number one, we tried to, when we started this church, figure out how to do things as biblically as we could. And we're not judging other churches that take communion every week, not in any sense whatsoever, because the only thing we see in Scripture is Jesus says, do it often. That's kind of a subjective thing, so it's not a legalistic thing. Really, the main reason that we don't do communion more than at least once a year, because again, biblically, Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper with His disciples at a feast called the Passover that happened once a year. So we believe corporately we're called to do communion together as a church in a larger context once a year minimum. There's been years we've done it three times. There's been years we've done it twice. There was one year where we did it every single week for about 6 months, okay? But at least once a year we do it together. And then for those of you that want to take communion more than that, we go to Acts chapter 2. What did Acts chapter 2 say in the early church? They gathered together house to house and took communion. So men's ministry, women's ministry, Rev Connect, Rev Students, small groups that meet in homes, they'll do communion on a more regular basis based off what the leader feels that they could do, but it's more in a small group type setting. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. So that's biblically why we do it. But secondly, one of the most important reasons we do it is because we try to be good stewards in leadership, and we never want to do anything that would cause someone to just go through the motions, to just be religious. And let's be honest, when it comes to communion, for most of us that grew up in that context, that had communion every single week, not judging it, it's not bad. If we're being honest, it became a religious thing. It wasn't special. So we never want to set things up in a way at this church where it encourages people to drink judgment on themselves. I get to stand before God one day, and he's going to judge me a lot harsher than he judges you all. And one of his questions I don't want to be is, why'd you do communion like that, Josh? Half the people were just hoping you'd get through it and hurry up. Most of the people didn't even take it serious. Why didn't you teach on it? Why didn't you explain it better? Why didn't you? Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. So again, not judging in any way, shape, or form, but we want it should be reverent, not religious. Secondly, it should be joyful. Should be joyful. Remembering Christ's body and blood is a celebration to be joyful for. And the reason Christians have joy, no matter what is going on in our lives, is because of the body and the blood of Jesus. There is a major difference between joy, which really is a disposition, and happiness, which is simply an emotion. Emotions are not bad things, but far too many of us allow our emotions to dictate our lives and control us. When Christians, if you read Scripture, we're the ones that control our emotions to use them for good. Joy is not just a feeling. Joy is something you can have in the hardest circumstances of your life. I've seen Christians that love Jesus that have joy in the middle of losing a child. Have joy in the middle of losing a spouse. Are there tears? Absolutely. Does it mean it's all smiles and rainbows? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a joy that can only come from the Lord. And the reason we have joy is all because of Jesus. If not for his body and his blood and his sacrifice, we have no hope. Is everybody with me? Say amen. Man, I hope your joy is not in this world. You look around this world and people have lost their ever-loving minds. If your joy is in the government of the United States, we got to pray, bro. If you think whoever you elect is going to give you joy, you got major problems and you're off course, because it is clear our citizenship is not in the United States. It is in heaven. We look forward to the day that we go to, have you ever heard an old preacher say this? Glory. Everybody say that with me on the count of three, the way I said it. One, two, three. Glory. That's what we look forward to. We focus on things above, not the things around us, and we have joy. We remember what Jesus did. It's interesting, that word remember means that whatever is dismembered is remembered. When you're disconnected, it reconnects you. Communion is a time to repent and get reconnected to the power source of Jesus in remembrance of him, if that makes sense. Thirdly, we should be thankful. We should be thankful as we take communion. Again, I think you'll find these in Corinthians clearly. You may be able to expand it with a couple of others, but I think you'll find these. We should be thankful. You know, I showed you a picture of my wife in New York City and how she loved the cheap purses in New York City and was so excited to buy them. But y'all know me, I'm a foodie. So why did I love New York City? Because of this right here. Show them that first picture. There I am with my first. Hold on, guys. Don't go next. There's my first slice of pizza right there. And it was glorious. I can even remember the names. That Radio City Pizza is where that was. And so I had some good pizza. And then here's another time that I had pizza right there. Those are all mine. Those are all mine. Four pieces, okay? That's not like, oh, that must be Brooks. No, those are mine. And I probably went back and got seconds. There's another picture of me eating pizza. Go to the third one there. There I am again, trying all the pizza out. And then the last one, of course, is the place I love the best. It was a place called Brother's Pizza. And I'm a fatty. I know y'all. If you look closely, there is a burger from 7th Street Burgers with fries. And I think I put down three slices of pizza. And then I went into a diabetic coma. It was great, I'll tell y'all. The only reason I go to New York, y'all, is for the food. There is no way I would ever go to New York City if it wasn't for the food. Anybody with me say amen? Because that place is crazy. I mean, I'm stopping. I'm going to get in trouble. Somebody's from there and you're going to get mad at me, okay? But I'm just telling you. God, thank you for New York City pizza. If I'm thankful for New York City pizza, how much more thankful should I be for Jesus? How much more thankful should I be for the body and the blood of Christ? This is a time when the church gets our focus right. When you, with all the noise around you, all the craziness of life, running the kids everywhere, trying to make your marriage work, trying to make it to church, trying to figure out how you're going to pay the bills, trying to figure out how you're going to deal with your depression, trying to figure out how, through all the noise, communion is a place of solace for us to correct our vision because it's getting fuzzy. And remember what we're thankful for. Remember how before you knew Jesus, you had no life. You thought you had a life, but you had no life in you. Before you knew Jesus, you thought you knew what you were here for and life was all about, but you didn't have a clue. Now you have hope. Be thankful for when you accepted Christ, how he invaded your heart with grace. How Jesus completed a partial system that we find in the Old Testament, but he completes it by becoming the perfect Lamb of God so that our sins are no longer just covered, they're removed. This is what communion is. When you came in today, one of the ushers should have handed you one of our portable communion. It's got some juice on the top and cracker underneath. If you'll grab that real quick. And if you don't have one, listen to me closely on what I'm going to tell you to do. Don't raise your hand right now, but in just a moment, when I have everyone bow their heads and close their eyes to examine themselves, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will get you one of these as fast as they can. So keep it up real high so that they can see you, and we'll get you one here in just a moment when we have everybody bow down. What we're going to do now, though, is have a time of examination. And then we're going to take communion together. And then the band's going to come up and we're going to sing that song, Gratitude, one last time. So everybody in here, bow your head, close your eyes. I'm doing that not to try to make this emotional, but to try to make it personal. Nobody looking around. And I'm going to be quiet and shut up. for about 3 to 5 minutes. When I'm quiet, you just spend some time with the Lord. Talk to Him. Get reconnected. Repent. And remember. Let's get our elements ready, church, and reread this scripture from Matthew 26. The bread goes first. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Let's take, church. Took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's take, church. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that guides us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus, which is why we're here. I pray for everyone in this place that maybe for the first time ever, or the first time in a long time, Lord's Supper meant something to him. I pray now as we go into this time of worship, God, that it would be pleasing to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, Everybody said?
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.